If you didn't know, there's been a lot going on recently. We mentioned some of that last week, but there's some stirring in our nation. Can you see that? You see it, you can hear it. And I want to encourage you to keep praying. Pray for Mr. Kirk's family and for some of the things that he stood for. As we are hoping and we're praying, we need to pray into there is a turn in our nation. Back towards not just morality and ethics, but to God. That is the turning that we are praying for, back to God. And with that, I want to encourage you, it's about voting season. Make sure you get out and vote. Because you can pray as much as you want, but if you don't go and actually make a change, we won't see the change. So vote if you can. That's your given right here as an American, and we can make a difference. So do your research. If you want, we have some pro-life candidates. These are people who are pro-life, obviously. If you're a Christian, you should be pro-life. But get out and vote. That's an important thing. But let's keep going here. With so many things going on, like I said, in the world, we're going to let James, the book of James, Pastor James, Pastor of Jerusalem, speak into some of it. And I like that because if you get mad, it's not my fault. He also didn't copyright it, so I'm going to say what he said. And he's going to speak to us this morning in a few ways. There are different mindsets competing with each other all the time. And we have to be careful as Christians to know the difference. And you can only do that by knowing the Word of God. There are systems, morals, ethics of this world around us that are always trying to infringe on the church and believers, trying to cause separation from each other and from God. And you know what? Sometimes we are letting them in. If you didn't realize that. Just this last week, I saw a children's book that came out. And in this book, there was a family celebrating a certain type of parade where everyone was happy because they got to wear whatever they felt described them best, even if that meant nothing. And this was a children's book, a picture book. We need to take our nation back. We need to pray into it and let God move. And you know what, though? On the flip side of that, we have Christians yelling and just being rude to people, telling them that they're going to hell. And why that might be true, they're doing it that way instead of explaining the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that yes, the kingdom of God is at hand. And yes, God is pursuing you. He wants to save you and be in relationship with you. Because that will change them. God will change them, not us. Watch this. We can often confuse the wisdom of this world with the wisdom of God. We have to know where our wisdom comes from. And the standard we live by is not set by any one man, group, or party. It is set by the Word of God. And that does not change, has not changed, and will not change. The things Christians believed 2,000 years ago when Jesus taught them are the same things Christians are supposed to believe today. That's why we know God heals. He delivers. He saves. He answers prayers because God has not changed. There is one way to live righteously, right. And that is to receive the righteousness of Jesus that he offers to us on the cross. that covers over our unrighteousness, our ungodliness, the things that we can never fix on our own, and then follow him with our lives as he gives us eternal life. And church, eternal life starts when you receive Jesus. And he forgives you of your sin while you learn how to not sin. Not that you are perfect, but bit by bit, you're becoming more like Jesus. And all of that is what it means to follow Christ. That is what a Christian is. Church, what is your standard of living today? What do you live by? Because the line, as you probably can tell, is drawing tight. Jesus is coming back soon because he said that, but it's getting harder for a Christian to say one thing and not live that way. It's harder to shelter your kids from things, so you have to explain to them sometimes the truth from a younger age. I was talking to my wife the other day about a middle school boy who was talking about things that I did not hear about until I was in college. That's just the world we are living in at the moment. But you know what? God is greater than the world. And he wants to move in the world. The time to get things in order in your house is now. We must lead well. Is your house ready to follow Jesus? Get ready. Get ready. Not just because there's craziness in this world, because there will always be until Jesus comes back. But watch this. There is also a best way to live your life, a way that you were literally created to live. And this way will change yourself, your family, your life for the best. Do you want to hear what James has to say this morning? Let's read James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. It says this. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure, that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, church, at first glance, that is not a super encouraging passage. And you might be thinking, does all this guy preach is hard, discouraging things? The answer is no. But we're letting James address the church for us through his letter. This is the next part we're at, and he wants to finish his thoughts. So trust me. Hold on just a bit. There's some good stuff in this. And spoiler alert, there's a happy ending. If you didn't know, you have the opportunity to go to heaven. You are on the winning side if you have followed Jesus. But let's jump in. The verses right before chapter 4, so the end of chapter 3, kind of open the door for the topic James is about to address. And he does this by talking about wisdom. Church, do you want to be wise? I would hope more of you said yes. In verses 13 through 18 of chapter 3, James is still addressing from what he did the last week, because it's a complete letter, and he's addressing those that wanted to be teachers. And he's bringing up the point of basically this: you have to not only know what you're talking about, you have to live that out. So your desire as a Christian should be to study the Word of God enough that you could hopefully teach it and then make sure you live it. So he even says it plainly: if you think you are wise, prove it. Prove it with the way you live. And he jumps in here: to show your works in the meekness of wisdom. And meek is not passive, and that's very important. We have some strong men in the house today, amen? Meekness takes true strength. Meekness is not passive, it's an active attitude of deliberate acceptance. So you're choosing to accept something. It's like this, like a horse that has been broken and trained to submit to its bridle. This is strength under control. And the controller is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. It's an every moment decision to submit. I've seen a horse on a trail suddenly stop and decide he wanted to go no further. And then he tried to bite his rider. Sometimes we're biting at the Lord. We've been trained, but we don't always listen. You can be trained, but you still have the decision at any given point to submit to God. And James is saying you need strength to submit, to be under control. And this meekness, it's the willingness to submit, comes from wisdom. And it's not the idea of wisdom or a lofty desire to be wise as if something cannot be obtained. This is practical wisdom. It's practical wisdom. If you are wise, you will submit to the one who created you for a purpose so you can find that purpose. It's like the difference of walking up to a cliff edge and you think to yourself, I bet it would hurt to fall, compared to back here, which some of us would be more comfortable, knowing that it will hurt to fall so you don't walk up to the edge. Amen? You've got to live it out. It's practical. And in that practicality, wisdom that is, get this, selfish. I'm going to explain this a little bit. But wisdom that is selfish, it says, is not from God. It could be a talent, it could be a skill, it could be the wisdom of this world. But if your wisdom only serves yourself, it is not godly. Because watch this, everything in the kingdom serves. Even wisdom. Everything you are given is meant to bless others in some way. That is kingdom living. That is godly wisdom. How can I bless others by what I do and what I have? And that's when the principle of giving and receiving takes place. When you give, you end up receiving. And I'm not talking just about good feelings and a pat on the back, or those are nice. I'm talking about where the scripture says it is better to give than to receive. Acts 20:35, and in Matthew 25:15-30, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will be given abundance. He will have abundance. This is in context of what you are sowing seed into. You're depositing because you desire to expand the kingdom of God. When you sow into God's kingdom, God will give you growth so you can sow more for Him. And I'm not just talking about finances, although that is biblical. I'm talking about time, devotion, who you are discipling. It's not just the pastor's job. Who are you mentoring? How many people have you saved recently? What are you investing in? Are you investing in the kingdom? It's not a prosperity gospel, but God will bless you when you bless others. He sums it up with these thoughts in verses 17 and 18. It says this, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." James is saying here, this is what wisdom looks like practically. The fruit of your life, a righteous, saved life, spreads peace wherever it goes, at least on your end. So as far as you're concerned, when you stand up for truth, truth found in the Word of God, is so you can make peace. So the other person can find peace, because watch this. Peace is only found in Jesus. So when you try to spread peace, you should be spreading Jesus. You should be spreading Jesus in hopes that that person will receive Him. So in light of living practical wisdom that spreads peace, James divides the first 10 verses of chapter 4, where we'll be today, into three parts, saying this is wisdom. And those three parts are opposition, correction, and submission. Opposition, correction, and submission. If you didn't notice that acronym, OCS. Yes, you could think of the OCS that you are right now, the Office of Children's Services, and I'll tell you why. James sent a letter to your parents because there are some problems in the home, probably with the parents and the children. And he's going to address those with some practical wisdom, OCS, opposition, correction, and submission. The first point there is opposition, the source of opposition. Instead of living in peace that leads to righteousness, his readers were living in an atmosphere of constant fighting and quarreling. Have you ever seen a house that does that? The nouns there for fighting and quarreling were often used to describe national warfare. In other words, the state of your church is in unrest. All the tribes and factions that make up your body are fighting against each other instead of working as a whole. They're not accomplishing what they are capable of. They're not accomplishing what they are called to. So he writes a letter. And he rhetorically asks, where does all this come from? So he can then answer, your desire for pleasure. And that refers to the source of philosophy or the thought that views pleasure as the chief goal, the first goal in life. And James pictures these pleasures and the desires there residing in all of the church that he is writing to. It's Christians. And carrying on the bitter campaign, watch this, to gain satisfaction without God while in the church. It's a pleasure that overrides every other desire in their life and will let nothing stand in its way. It's that desire that he even says is at war inside of you. And I know we can all relate to that, because none of us are perfect here. that war that sometimes goes on in you. You want to follow God, but you also want to follow yourself, your desires, not just God's for you. We all struggle with that. For what you think is right or deserved. And that is what is causing turmoil inside of you. And results eventually, watch this, in turmoil around you. You can't live in peace unless you live in God's plan for peace. And that, I had one amen. That was a good line. You can't live in peace unless you live in God's plan for peace. Verse 2 is saying that you want something, you long for it. And this eager desire, a man by the name of Bushell says, it's an anxious self-seeking. What he means by that is that you are bothered by the fact you don't have it. And we're going to dig into that thought. Your mind is often consumed by it instead of God. Church, pinpoint what your mind is consumed by, and you will see your greatest battle. What your mind is consumed by. And the Greek translates this word from the Old Testament in the same way that it translates the commandment in the Old Testament, do not covet. James says, you kill and you covet for that desire that you have. Because that's the direction and the path that you're on if you don't change it. The path leads to death, eventually your own, but also around you. Because get this, relationships, living, joy, hope, selfishness puts all of those to death and gives you no peace. And God wants to give you wisdom that leads to life, to righteousness, to peace, to joy, to hope. So he has James write a letter to your parents. The word kill there is synonymous with hatred. And we see that in Matthew 5:21 and 1 John 3:15, where both show that in the eyes of God, to truly hate someone in your heart is equal to murder in your heart. And for all the desires for those other things, the striving to obtain, the chasing after, you will never fully receive it. You cannot obtain it. Because how many unhappy rich people are there? There's a lot. How many unhappy good-looking people are there? There's a lot of good-looking people here today. There's only one thing that can satisfy you. And that's because you were made for one thing. A relationship with the one who created you to be in relationship with him, and nothing else will satisfy you. And then he says, you don't have those other things that you've been wanting simply because you don't ask. And they were lusting, coveting, fighting, and striving to get all those other things that they wanted instead of simply just praying for it and asking. Church, you've got to ask. But then I know what you're thinking here too. I've been asking for a lot of things, and you know what? I don't have that boat in my driveway. I don't have a large bank account. I don't have a lot of the things that I've been asking for. And James addresses that too. Says, you don't have when you ask because you ask with the wrong motives. What do we learn? Everything in the kingdom serves. It's such a powerful truth when applied to prayer. Church, prayer serves. What do your prayers look like? Do your prayers serve? There's nothing wrong with asking for blessing. I ask for blessing. I have been, probably since around 14, praying for the blessing that my hair does not fall out. It clicked one day, My dad's hair is thinning a bit. My grandfathers are both bald. I need to pray. And that's been a constant in my life. There's nothing wrong with praying for blessing. It's a biblical concept. Jabez prayed for blessing. Lots of people have. But what is your motive for being blessed? And watch this. This might sting a little bit. What is your track record for stewarding that blessing? Has the kingdom of God benefited from you being blessed? You got to remember that principle. Sow into the kingdom and you will be blessed. But the purpose that James's readers are asking in prayer was so they could spend everything on themselves. And that probably doesn't apply to anyone here, but so you can tell your neighbor or your spouse later. The context there is that in the same way the prodigal son asked for and received and took everything the father gave to him, he spent all of it and had nothing left. The readers were left with nothing because they were not wise in what they had been given. They didn't love and serve each other, so they weren't blessed. Christians should be the most loving and serving group of people you ever meet. We have to be reminded of that sometimes, amen? And I'm so thankful we have a loving and serving church. Yeah, we do. You know, I was thinking of when I wrote this, I don't know if they're even here. Oh, they're Pastor Lyle and Miss Sharon. I'm not going to say their age, but they are elder pillars in our church, and they serve. Sometimes I think I'm here late, and I'll leave, and I'll notice they're still here serving. And I'll just tell you for a moment, I think this Friday they celebrate 50 years of marriage. Yeah. And I give you a secret. They know how to serve. Yeah, some elbows just went in. But the desire here of these people in the book of James was so battling within themselves that they were even using prayer as a hope or a means to receive their own gratification, their own blessings, their own desires. They were praying for it, trying to selfishly profit by praying. The goal was to receive. And they were actually praying for things like money, prestige, fame, whatever it was, but not to bless God or his people, but to bless themselves. And God can use all those things. There are Christians that have money or fame, prestige, whatever it is. They are not bad in themselves. But I'll tell you this, the temptation to misuse them is great. Sometimes we need to be grateful that we don't have those things. Is it can be difficult. But James points out this opposition that they are facing, this battle that we all face, to be pleased with anything else other than God. What we're truly searching for, the thing that can only be found in God. He offers freedom, righteousness, peace, hope, joy, satisfaction, fulfillment, and provision, and more. It's not a sales pitch. This is just Jesus. And the wisdom that brings us to those things is why James is writing to you. He's saying, look, I can say all the bad things, but if you just follow this, you will be fulfilled and satisfied in your life. You might not ever be rich. God can make you rich, sure. He can do whatever he wants. You can use your own wisdom to get there, whatever it is. But fulfillment, satisfaction, purpose, all the things that really matter are right here. And James is offering those. So after bringing up that opposition that we face, James desires to show us how to correct it. That's the next part, from opposition to correction. Correction. James offers the true source of the bitter fighting and quarreling in his people. He labels it spiritual unfaithfulness. He even goes so far as to call it adultery. Because the people of God are called the wife of the Lord in their relationship with God. According to Jeremiah 31, 32, Ephesians 5, 23, and 32, God is married to this relationship. Adulteress is a figure of speech to describe unfaithful people. And James uses it on purpose because he wants to jar some people. In his letter, as a bit like a sword right there, he's saying, adulteress. The concept of this is found in Hosea chapter 2, chapter 3, verses, all those verses in chapter 9 as well. For the believer, watch this, we have two objects of affection to choose from. We either love this world and everything that has to offer, or we love God. It's only one of those two. And they're direct opposites. He uses this analogy not just because it's in other biblical passages, but it describes the relationship we have with God so well. Because watch this, if you are married, you do not sleep with or pursue anyone else. Your spouse is more important than your job, your friends, or any other desire that you have. Besides God, because he is so much better than anything else. Christian marriage should be the best marriage in the world. And all other desires and people come behind that covenant relationship that you have with your spouse. To pursue anything else is to pursue systems that this world has in place. Not God's wisdom. James is thinking especially of the pleasures that lure a man's heart away, such as Proverbs 7, 22 and 23. It says this, immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost him his life. Church, adultery leads to death. But get this, spiritual adultery leads to spiritual death. And James is warning us. He's warning us of this, saying, of course you should not live in adultery in your physical marriage. If you're struggling with that, get right with the Lord today. Change your life. But included, or that is included, in spiritual adultery. Whatever you have that is more important than the Lord is adultery to God. Are you thankful for this message this morning? Ooh, God. James is saying here, if you want to be friends with the world, in its systems, to live that way in direct opposition to God and what he stands for. And I like this thought, to have a warm attitude toward evil, like the warmth of a good friend that you enjoy being in their presence, is to put yourself on terms, on good terms, with God's enemy. Is that evil or other thing in your life a good friend? With those warm feelings when you're in the presence of that. You choose to become, and James says this in verse 4, an enemy of God. You have to choose. Who do you love? And in verse 5, it says, God jealously longs. I love this thought. He jealously longs for the spirit that he created and put inside of you. He desires you. Get this. He has been and will be pursuing you. He loves you like a husband who would fight anyone or anything to bring you back home. And this passage is like a good friend. James is being a good friend right now, and he's telling you, you need to go back home. You need to get it right. What you have there is better than the other things you're chasing. Your love and devotion is meant for God. And he says, you've fallen in love with the world. And James brings up the scripture that they would have known in the Old Testament about God jealously loving Israel. Exodus 20, verse 5, and 34, verses 14. He's saying, God loved you before he met you. I like to tell my wife that because our first kiss was on our wedding day. I waited for her because I loved her, because love is a choice of the will, before I even knew about her. That was a choice I made then. I loved her before I knew her. God loves you before you even know about him. He loves you. And God not only loves you, he wants you. And think about that for a moment. A bride wants to be wanted. So does a groom. We want to be wanted. You are wanted by God. But church, no one as much as God wants you and loves you. And that's why James quotes in Proverbs 3:34 here, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God resisted Israel when they were proud, and he gave grace to them when they humbled themselves. And according to this scripture and in this context of Proverbs that we just quoted, grace is given to the one that has submitted themselves to God, like that bridled horse we mentioned earlier. It empowers you to overcome the temptation of selfishness. Think for a moment, when a horse is bridled, the rider is going to go the best direction for them. They can't always see everything that is in front of them. And sometimes the rider even leads them through difficult situations to get to where they need to be, but it's all about trusting the rider, trusting who is in control. A horse can buck and it can take off in any direction. That is its choice. But if you listen to the rider, he will protect you and take you to what is best. And that's what James is saying here. He will do that. In this context of relationship with God, watch this, because this could open your eyes a little bit. God will resist the relationship of the person that has chosen to commit spiritual adultery, even though at the same time he is pursuing the renewal of that relationship like a good husband. In other words, you don't get to act like my wife with all the benefits of it unless you're going to act like my wife and come home. So he can resist you. At the same time, he is pursuing you. Is that good? I know it's good. It's good. That's what the Bible says. And you know what? At some point, if you don't course correct, the word says he can offer you a certificate of divorce. But at this moment where James is writing, there is grace to come home. Grace to come home and to stay. Grace empowers you to stay. It empowers you to overcome temptation that would separate you from God. Any temptation to love something else more than God. And he uses the word humble. And that means those people who willingly submit to God's desires rather than proudly insist on satisfying their own desires. James's readers were proud of their sin. And church, that breaks the heart of God. Statements like, follow your heart, are not from God. Because that is not godly wisdom. God says our heart is deceitful above all else. Do not trust it. And I'll tell you, church, my heart would say sometimes, buy that sports car. Buy that boat. Spend some extra time with the guys on the mountain. Church, my heart is stupid. And I'm going to guess your heart is not too far from mine. And James wants to correct that way of thinking. He wants his readers to fall in love with God all over again. God is offering grace. Grace is offering you something you don't deserve. Because that's how loving God is. And when we realize the depth and greatness of his love, it leads us and James to the next point of submission, which is a nasty word sometimes. It's a hard word. Submission to God is true wisdom. Verse 7 is the logical response to God's grace. It's saying, since God opposes the proud and helps the humble, we should submit to his desires for us, his love and his grace. And church, submission is not the same as obedience. Watch this. It's a surrender of one's will. It leads to obedience. It involves the heart saying, not just because I have to, but because I want to. This is the center for any relationship, especially marriage. I do things for my wife because I want to. I help around the house or fix the car or fix things in the house or whatever it is. I buy her an outrageously priced coffee to say that I love her and try not to say anything about it. And I'm still struggling with that, she will tell you. But I try really hard. James issues some commands here in verse 8. And we're almost done. It says, come near, wash, purify, grieve, mourn, wail, change, humble. And in each of these, in the Greek, is calling for an immediate response because love demands action. You can tell me all day that you will buy me coffee, this is what my wife would say, but until you do, you don't love me. Jokingly. But rather than resisting God's will, we can resist the devil. I think we sometimes spend so much time resisting the one, we forget to obey the other. We can fixate so much on our struggles, we forget how close to freedom we are. James gives us an assurance that as powerful as our enemy, the devil, may be compared to us, he is not powerful compared to God. And he can be resisted with God's grace. When you draw near to God, he draws near to you. And when God draws near, the enemy has to flee. Your submission to God is your victory over temptation. When you say no to one, you invite the other in. When you are weak and admit that, and welcome in the Lord, he is strong. James is telling his people that have drifted away, come back. God is welcoming you back. He's saying, wash your hands, make your conduct pure. He's saying, purify your hearts, your thoughts, your motives. Because watch this, the eager quest, the eager desire for pleasure results in the sin of your heart and your hands. You have to wash both. And he labeled these actions as being double-minded. That's the word he uses. That is the attempt to love God and everything else at the same time. It's not possible. Because of this, he's saying, let the things, and get this, this is really good. Let the things that used to give you pleasure now do the opposite in your spirit. What used to make you laugh should make your spirit mourn. What used to give you joy in the world, you seeing that in someone else's life, them choosing that over the Lord, should make you, it says, gloomy. The satisfaction of this world should make your spirit sick, because you have found something better. And you are no longer that person. You can't be satisfied by those other things. You have changed your diet. It's a call to not just right living, but right loving relationship with God, because you love Him. And it's not the characteristics of a Christian to be mournful and gloomy all the time. I think in the past, Christians have taken this verse and said, okay, the more gloomy I could look, the more holy I am. That does not spread the gospel well. You are meant to walk in joy that the world does not understand. You are meant to be satisfied in the Lord when the world doesn't understand your satisfaction. You are meant to be fulfilled with things that don't make sense because the world cannot reach any fulfillment. James says in the last verse, if you will humble yourself and accept this wisdom and submit to Him, He will lift you up. And that term is general. What I mean by that is He can lift you up into anything or out of anything. He will just lift you up. And as the worship team and prayer teams come, I'm going to ask us to stand across this place if we're able to. Because I think there's some people this morning that want or need to be lifted up. Out of a situation or what feels like a pit or wherever you have been, or into a direction or into some type of elevation, maybe at work or school, God says He will lift you up when you humble yourself and submit to Him. You can be lifted up into the loving arms of God. And if that is you this morning, maybe you have not been walking in wisdom, and maybe you realize this letter from James is also to you. Maybe you need to repent for loving anything or anyone else more than God, or pursuing anything more than God. You're wanting to get right this morning. I'm going to invite you to come. Or simply, you recognize that you aren't in love with God like you used to be or should be. If your relationship with Him was examined, it wouldn't look like you have a good relationship or a good marriage. James has sent a letter to the church, and in his own OCS way, he's saying, come back home. God is waiting for you. And there's been opposition. You have to correct it and submit to God, but come back home and be lifted up to where you belong this morning. I'm going to invite you to come if you need prayer for anything. If you need to be saved this morning, or if you want to renew your relationship with God, or the desire to fall in love with Him all over again. Come now, and let's go back into worship.